1 Peter chapter 3, in these verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, we know that Peter is like any good preacher. In the middle of the book, he says, "Finally." And then he has three more chapters to go. So today, around 12:30, when I say "finally," you'll know that I have a ways to go, and you'll be okay with that, right? So to sum it all up, and actually, he's not summing everything up yet. What he's doing right now, he's summing up what he's been saying. So what we need to do is, this is kind of like a halfway moment for us in the book, and let's take a look at a refresher course. What has Peter been saying? Why does he say here, "finally," or "to sum up what I've been saying, make this a part of your life"? And we know this going all the way back into the middle part of chapter 2 when Peter begins to speak about the conduct of the believer. Up until that point, in chapter 1, early parts of chapter 2, the majority of that text was indicators about being born again and who causes that to happen and what causes that to happen, and the blood of Christ and the specialness and the preciousness of it and the criticalness of it upon the believers, and Peter's declaration to the strangers, to those who've been scattered, the believers, and he identifies us as strangers in the land, meaning that our conduct of who we are, so our conduct is a reflection of who we are, the things that we do are to mark us as strangers in the land. So when we come up to chapter 2, middle part of chapter 2, Peter begins to get real specific about how we do that in areas and arenas in this culture that he wants us to do that. One of those are in the government, the way we conduct ourselves in relationship to our government and how we honor that authority and how we engage ourselves and how we ought to pray for. And he talks about the role of the government in verse 13 and 14. And he instructs the believers who are strangers in this land how to live in this way. And then he begins to talk about workers, those who are servants, and those of us who work for people, how we are to live our lives there and how we are to be the example of all of the workers. Because listen, a boss wants good workers. And he expects good workers. Doesn't matter if you're a believer or not, your boss expects the people that work for him to work good. Amen? And so, believer, if that's expected of an unbeliever, what more ought to be expected of us? Students in school, every teacher expects you to turn in your homework. If that's expected of every student, doesn't matter if you're a believing student or an unbelieving student, if that's what's expected of students, then what more ought to be expected of a believing student? I think it would be an appropriate way to make application of the things that Peter is addressing in that middle part of chapter 2. He talks about, then as we filtered our way through there, we saw that Peter gave us the example of how Christ did this in verses 20, 21, 22, 20, all the way down through the end of chapter 2. And he talks about how Christ, when they were hurling insults at him, that he didn't turn around and speak insults back at them. And whenever he was suffering, he didn't stop moving toward the cross. He stayed the course. He went to the cross out of love and great devotion for his righteousness and his purity. He stayed the course. Peter's saying Christ is the example for us. And then the last couple of weeks as we moved from the transition out of chapter 2 through chapter 3, Peter says in the same way, so in the same way that Christ was an example, in the same way that you ought to conduct yourself above those who are not thinking yourself better than those, but behaving better. Believers ought to behave better would be a good way to exclamation point chapter 2. We ought to behave differently, better, marked different than the norm of our culture. And so then he also included the way that wives live and conduct themselves toward their husbands and how husbands conduct themselves toward their wives. And now we see he wants to bring all of those things that he's been referring to and using them as examples and illustrations. He wants to say, finally, okay, because of all these things, so finally I want you to see this, that in these arenas, in your government, in your workplace, in your community, in your household, all of you. And I've left out the church, not because it's not included in those in the text, because it is, but it's actually prior to the middle part of chapter 2, where Peter talks about the way we conduct ourselves toward each other in the church. That's the latter part of chapter 1 and early parts of chapter 2. Peter speaks about how the church conducts themselves toward each other. So that's whenever he brings this up now, and he says, finally, or to sum it all up, all of you, and who's the you here? It's the believers. It's not unbelievers. Okay? This is not a criteria for unbelievers. This is for those who are called by God, who have been born again. This is you. You strangers in this land, who you look differently than the norm of this culture, that's you. If you don't look different than this culture, this isn't for you. If you look just like the lost people in this culture, this is not for you. Yet. Maybe. There's a moment for you to cry out to God. It's a moment for you right now even to repent of your sins. For Christ, as He's speaking into your dead spiritual state, to awaken you to His glorious goodness and His righteousness, and to call you out of that dead spiritual state into a born-again position, then that's you. But if you're not born again today, this is not for you. It doesn't make those who are born again better than you. It just means this is not for you. So to sum it all up, all of you believers, all of you strangers, all of you aliens, all of you foreigners, all of you who have been scattered abroad. So church, all of you, be harmonious. It's interesting. I scratch my head over some of these things. It's like, okay, there's a reason why Peter's telling the church to be harmonious. Because we have a tendency to not be. It's interesting here. We saw this in chapter 1. These instructions are not things that you do in order to be born again. These are things that you do because you are born again. So, this description here, this is not a list of things. Okay, you do this, 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 and this, and then you're born again. No, it's you're born again, and because you're born again, that is your character now. That is your characteristic. That's your personality. You are born again. You're a stranger here. And here's what a stranger does here. He's harmonious. It's a musical, probably best described in the musical language, harmonious. I know some musical terms, and I was in high school band, played a trumpet, and some would argue whether I've taught myself to play the guitar or not, but I have some musical knowledge. And I know when something doesn't sound harmonious. I have made some non-harmonious sounds before. And you've heard some of them. It's whenever a chord is a note in a chord, which, Paul, don't even try to explain music theory to anybody. Okay. You know what non-harmonious music sounds like, don't you? Turn your radio on, you'll know what non-harmonious music sounds like. You play certain keys on that keyboard or a guitar or a fiddle or tuba. I just like saying the word tuba. Any instrument that is played a note that is different and out of the same key as the other instruments you're playing is not good. It hurts even. You notice, you ever watch people, like you ever watch those who are up here? And you got good leadership up here. But the tendency, whenever someone plays something or sings something that's out of tune, the tendency is to go, to give one of those, that wasn't natural kind of looks. Or, please don't ever do that again. We don't see that here. At least I don't. Because they're looking at me going, because it naturally doesn't fit. That's what Paul's saying here. Believers, born again, aliens, strangers in this land, you're marked differently. You are marked. You got the name of Christ on you. It is odd for you to not be in harmony with each other. But he has to instruct us to be this, not to do this. Listen, we can all walk over to a piano and someone could teach us to play these notes together and don't play these notes together. We can do that. But that doesn't make us in harmony with each other. You can take different notes and play them at the same time and they're right together. Doesn't mean they're all playing the same note. They may be playing different notes and some are sharps or flats and naturals. And they all sound right together because they are in harmony. They are harmonious. There's not someone over here playing a note that's in contradiction to, out of key from, against the nature of the other. Saying things in a demeaning way about another is not harmonious. It's distractive, it's disruptive, and it's destroying. And people go when they hear it. That's why you'll hear unchurched people say, I don't want anything to do with the church. Because those people can't get along with each other. They hear us at times not being harmonious. Doesn't mean we agree on everything. Good Lord, we all know that, don't we? We don't agree on everything. But we're certainly not going to take our disagreements and our differences of opinions and be disharmonious. That's not a word. Out of harmony with each other. We're going to put the glory of God above my opinion. I've got to do that. That's why Peter's saying, be harmonious. So let me sum it all up, he says. Let me say this finally toward all these things that I've been saying. Be harmonious. Another way of saying that is be of one mind. Be in unity together. Realize that you have one course in front of you. That's why, church, I think that whenever a church in a free state is at risk, probably greater risk than a church that is in a persecuted state. A church that is in a free state is always at risk of pursuing her opinions. A church in a persecuted state doesn't have time for opinions. We only have time for survival. We only have time to share the gospel. We only have time to be one-minded, harmoniously driven toward this cause and this purpose only. A church in a free state doesn't mean can't be. But I think that's what Peter's instructing them. To be purposefully harmonious. Bless the Lord for your differences, but do not let them cause disharmony or discord among the brethren. Keep in mind, he's speaking about the brethren here, about the church, about the called out ones, the born again. Be harmonious. The second thing, keep in mind, these are things to be. And really, these things, we learned this best from chapter 1, the state of being a Christian, not doing a Christian. Some of you today are here doing church. Some of you are here today because you are the church. And there's a difference in pursuing to do something to achieve it and doing something because you are it. And some of you today are hoping that your being here is somehow doing church. I pray that God would liberate you from that bondage today. So be. This is something you are. It's not something you do. It's something that you do as a result of who you are. You can't be harmonious if you're not born again here. You can't be at one with the body if you are not of the called out ones. So you must be harmonious. Second thing he says, be sympathetic. Acknowledging that each other, keep in mind, this is amongst us, sympathetic toward each other, realizing that not everybody is on the same is on the same level of spirituality as you are. Some are above you. Some are below you. Some are chasing hard after God. And some are chasing hard after themselves. And being sympathetic. Realizing that those who are chasing hard after themselves, they're chasing after their opinions. They're chasing after their wants. They're chasing after what they want to see accomplished. Be sympathetic because, listen, that once was all of us. Be patient, sympathetic, realizing that what they're chasing is of no spiritual, everlasting value to them. And so plead for them, pray for them, be good to them, be sympathetic toward them, because that once was you. It once was me. I once was a chaser after my own wants. And if I'm not careful, I still am. Be sympathetic. And being sympathetic doesn't mean you ignore each other and you say, well, they just don't get it yet. Put yourself somehow spiritually superior to them. That's not sympathetic. Sympathetic is the remembering that once was me. And I didn't realize how blind I was. I thought I was, all of a sudden, we're sounding like Paul the Apostle, who chased hard after what he thought was God until he met Christ on the road to Damascus and discovered that his religious actions were actually against God. It's possible even some of you this morning, your religious activity is actually in complete opposition to God. And if that is the case, then pray that you're liberated. And those who have been liberated, be sympathetic, praying for them. Really praying for them. Not praying against them. That's not sympathetic. Not behaving against them. That's not harmonious. Praying for them. Praying that they would as well be in harmony of one mind. So this is not the first time Paul has or Peter has told the church, the scattered church, to be brotherly toward each other. This is interesting. Brotherly. I have two brothers, and so I can speak pretty freely to this. And my relationship with my brothers, I'm thankful for it. And as boys growing up in the same home, we were at times at odds with each other and not very harmonious. But we understood that that's my brother. And if I'm in conversation with somebody other than my brother about my brother, you don't talk about my brother in an unbrotherly way. And I'm saying to the church to be bold in this way. It is so easy when we start to talk about another, we've forgotten that we're talking about brothers here. We've forgotten that we're talking about blood brothers. We all share in the crucifixion. We all share in the sacrifice of Christ. And if we're not being mindful of this, I'm born again. To be brotherly is natural for me. To be unbrotherly is not natural. For me to speak words that are against my brother is not me being born again. For me to put another down, to lift up my position, is not brotherly. Selfish. Arrogant. Peter's saying, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly. He doesn't quit, does he? Kind-hearted. This is a rhetorical question, isn't it? Why does Peter have to tell us to be kind-hearted? Because by nature, we're not very kind people. But because of the deposited, imputed righteousness of Christ, I have to choose to not be kind. Because kind-heartedness is now part of me. So when Peter says, be kind-hearted, he's not telling you to pick up something that you are not. He's telling you now, because you're born again, being kind-hearted is part of who you are. So to speak, to act, to behave unkind is not godly. Is not part of the characteristics of one who has been born again. Kind-hearted. Other translations will use the word tender-hearted. I think it's a good, probably, for me, I like the word tender-hearted. It means the same, tender-hearted, are kind-hearted or tender-hearted. Tender-hearted implies and carries with it a tender, not a non-masculine man. Doesn't mean you have to lay your masculinity down. Tender-hearted, meaning just, again, think very similar to sympathetic, is that you know the condition of that being, that other brother, that other follower of Christ. And so to behave tender-heartedly toward them is natural and right. Not patronizing, not making fun of, but legitimately, genuinely tender-hearted, caring about the state and the condition of your brothers. When we hear of a need within the fellowship, within the body of Christ, it is our nature to be kind-hearted toward one another, tender-hearted, realizing that there's a need here. I imagine many of you, like myself, when you heard of Mary Ann falling at the hospital and breaking her leg above where she had amputated, you had a tenderness about you, a kind-spirited part about you that hurt for her. Maybe even physically. Not necessarily, but maybe. That kind-heartedness could have affected you even in a physical way. That's the kind of kind-heartedness here that Peter's saying. You hear of another brother or sister who's suffering, your kind-heartedness toward them will have a lasting impact upon you. Which, by the way, many of you got word that Mary Ann fell yesterday morning as well. She went to the emergency room. They checked her out, sent her home. Whenever Pastor John and I met her at the hospital, we got there before the ambulance got there. As they were pulling her out of the ambulance, she had a big smile on her face, and she looked at us and says, "I don't know whether I should cry or laugh." And my left leg started hurting. I thank the Lord, bless her and keep her, and help the doctors look after her today. And they did. Bless the Lord. Many of you, in a kind-hearted manner, have taken food to others who are in need, like Mary Ann and others like them, like her and John. That's kind-hearted. That's Peter saying, this is natural for you. This is a natural act for you. So, you're born again, be this. You already know this, that lost people are good to other people. But they're doing good things. They can't do good things naturally because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. So when Peter's saying here, be kind-hearted, he's saying, this is who you are, so be this. He's not saying do this. Well, look at it. He's going to actually use the word do in a moment. But right now he's using the word be, because this is your nature. This is your characteristic. This is your personality. So be harmonious. Be sympathetic. Be brotherly. Be kind-hearted. And be humble in spirit. All of these, I think, is what Paul had in mind when he said, when he was writing the book of Romans. We get into those middle chapters, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8 of the book of Romans, when Peter says, these things I know to do, but I don't. These things that wage war in my inner being. It's because my new nature is this, and my old nature, my outer man, is nothing like this. So I've got this new creation inside of me that is this. And I've got this old nature that is nothing like that or closely related to that. And so I'm at war against this. And Peter's saying, listen, you have the Spirit of the living God in you. You have righteousness in you. That's why Peter can say in chapter 2, be holy. Speaking of Christ, as he says, to be holy, for I am holy. God says that to us. That's not something we achieve by a list of checkoff list. It's if we're born again, that righteousness is in us. We have to be unholy now. Being holy is natural for you now. So the argument is, well, it doesn't feel very natural. I totally agree with you. because I think that's what Paul's arguing in Romans 7 and 8. We're trying to still live in our dead bodies when Christ has liberated us from that. Verse 9. Okay, I didn't say much about being humble because it's the opposite of arrogance and pride. Be this. Be humble. If this is your characteristic now. This is you. This is who you are. Humble. When you're not behaving humble, Paul, it's because you are intentionally behaving arrogantly. Humbleness is now part of my being. So be humble. Peter's literally saying, let me liberate you here to be all that Christ is in you. You cannot do this on you. So verse 9, taking us back to chapter 2, verses 21 through 25 is where verse 9 comes from. Not returning evil for evil. So Peter brings up that example of Christ. When evil was done to him, he did not return it with evil. Whenever insults were given to him, he did not return it with insults. But rather, look at that verse 9, chapter 3. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. But rather, this. Giving a blessing instead. Okay, that's complicated. That's why, this is part of why I'm moving toward the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday nights in a couple of weeks. We'll take several months even to get through the whole Sermon on the Mount. But Jesus starts out the Sermon on the Mount saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are, blessed are, blessed are, blessed are. That's what many have labeled the Beatitudes. These are things that are characteristic of one who has been born again. So, rather than doing what you naturally would do when you're not born again, and that is when something evil happens to you, your natural reaction is to do something evil in return. When someone insults you, your old nature, your old character, would immediately find a way to insult another because, hey, you just insulted me. I got to get this insult off of me, and I got to come up with a better insult and lay it on you because you've just drugged me down. And Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount, I've got a better way for you. Not only will it go better for you, but listen, it has eternal impact on you. Rather than return insult for insult and evil for evil, rather do this. Give a blessing instead. Will you do this with me? Go to Matthew chapter 5 and let's just at least see how the Lord worded this and positioned this statement. Okay, verse 1 through around verse 12 are the classical Beatitudes. The verse 11, well, let's look at verse 10 and following. I'm convinced this is where Peter gets this instruction about being born again, being this person of God. Verse 10 says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Verse 12, rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. When Peter is saying here, do not return evil for evil, I'm convinced he's gleaned this out of the Sermon on the Mount. Do not return evil for evil or insult for insult, but rather give a blessing instead. You, okay, this is good. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. You know, there's a couple of things that I want to at least deal with grammatically here in the layout here. I don't think this is saying you are called to receive a blessing. I think you receive a blessing because you've been called to do this. You've been called, I worded it wrong, not to do this, but to be this. Someone insults you, bless them. Blood pressure is boiling at that point, isn't it? someone's insulted you, just made you look dumb, made you look like a fool? How do you turn around and give a blessing there? But you can, because that's who you are. If that's what you do, probably not going to be very successful at it. But if it's who you are, you can do it. You can accomplish it. Because that's the example. Peter says it's the example Christ gave us, chapter 2, that we looked at several weeks ago. In this, you are called for this purpose, to endure hardship. You're called for this purpose, to bless those who hate you. You're called for this purpose, to be a dispeller of grace, to be a speaker of gentleness, to be one who speaks and behaves harmoniously. You're called for this purpose. You're called for this purpose to be sympathetic. Listen, if there is not another organization on this planet that ought to be sympathetic to the cause of world hunger, it ought to be the church. I don't know of another organization on the planet that ought to be more sympathetic to the cause of AIDS relief than the church. I don't know of another organization on the planet that ought to be more concerned about the relief of orphan needs and widows on the planet than the church. Yet, the church seems to keep wanting to let other organizations do that for her. And all they're doing is doing. It's part of who we are. It's part of our DNA. Do this because you are this. You are called for this purpose. You were called out of your sinful life for this purpose. Young people, listen closely. I know that our culture puts a lot of emphasis upon your careers. College. You got to go to college if you're going to be successful somewhere. And I don't want to take that away. Create an idea that that's not important, because I see culturally it is, but that's not what you're called for. God may take you to college. God may take you through a career. God may aim you toward those kinds of things, but that's not what you're called for. You're called to be harmonious with the brotherhood. You're called to be harmonious, a sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. That's your will. That's God's will for your life. Stop putting so much energy and focus upon some kind of a career or a mindset and start looking spiritually at who God has called you to be. And where, whatever you do, be this. This is God's will for you. This is God's called out purpose for you. It's to be harmonious, be sympathetic, be brotherly, be kind-hearted, be humble in spirit. Do not return evil for evil. Do not insult for insult, but rather speak a blessing, give a blessing, be a blessing to people. When people speak your name, don't leave them in a position to say, I can't stand being around them, because everything that comes out of their mouth is a complaint. Don't let that be you. You're born again. That's not you. If it is you, you're purposefully doing that. You're not naturally being who Christ has called you to be. People speak your name. Do they talk about your kind-heartedness? Do they talk about your humble spirit? Do they talk about your defending the brotherhood? Do they talk about your being sympathetic? Not just talking about being sympathetic, but literally being sympathetic and being harmonious. In a position where you can be in disagreement about an opinion, but not out of harmony with each other. You're called for this purpose. Big. 10, 11, and 12. think all I can do with that this morning is read it, and then we'll pick up from here next week. We have to read it here because it's attached to this. So, the one who desires life, this is coming from Psalm chapter 34. I read this earlier before our offertory. The one who desires life, to love and to see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and the ears, his ears attend to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who, here's finally the word, do evil. So, born again, believer, called out one, stranger in this land. What has your activity been marked with this week? What has it been marked with even this morning? Could it be said you're behaving harmoniously, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit? Or is it going to be summed up as those who do evil in verse 12? Because the word here says the Lord is against those who do evil. Well, we'll have to examine verses 10, 11, and 12 closer next week. I pray you'll be able to meditate on it some this week. Ponder it, chew on it, consider it, pray through it. As you read it, say, God, what life do I desire? As you look at it, say, God, do I love to see good days, or am I one who's trying to find disruption in the day by creating disharmony and being unsympathetic and being unbrotherly and unkind and being arrogant in my opinions? God, where am I here? What am I? Who am I? Am I you? God, are you working through me? Are you doing these things through me? Or am I just trying to do these things to appease you? And oh God, if that's us this day, take the blinders from us immediately and liberate us from that bondage.